Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can worship God together. I know you know this, but it doesn't hurt to say it every now and then. I hope you realize how blessed we are in this congregation to have a songwriter like Mr. David, to have other men who lead us so capably in worship. I have been to and been parts of congregations where that's not always the case. And so in preaching school, there were a few times that I visited congregations that asked me to come speak. And I can remember one congregation in particular. If you went there to speak, you were the song leader, you were the preacher, you were the one who presided over the Lord's Supper, and you led the prayers as well. I'm thankful to be in a congregation where we have so many men who are so capable in leading us in our worship service. A few quick announcements to run through. There is a graduation announcement for Zoe. That is up on the bulletin board in the back. That does not seem possible at all. Tiny when I came. And so, but that's on the bulletin board in the back, so please see that. Miss Nancy Etheridge, I neglected to put this in the bulletin, and that's an oversight on my part, but she has an appointment tomorrow at Campbell's Clinic to look into some of the pain issues that she's having, especially in her leg. And so please keep Miss Nancy in your prayers. Real Foot Youth Camp. If you have young ones who are going, I need those applications to me immediately. Today was the day we set as the deadline. If you can't get it to me today, at least come talk to me. Let me know what's going on, and let's figure out a way to get that to me quickly. I want to go ahead and get those sent in. As I said, last year, 2 weeks prior to camp date, we had to close registration because it filled up. And so I want to make sure that no one here that wants to go gets left out. And so if you are planning on going and have not turned in an application yet, please let me know. That way we can get that filled out and get that sent in. Two final things. Don't forget Ladies' Day work night. That is Tuesday at 6 o'clock. So this coming Tuesday at 6, Ladies' Day work night. And then those who signed up to help with decorations, that is Friday night at 6 o'clock. So if you signed up to help with decorations, you can be here Friday at 6 to get all that stuff set up for that. Worship is an all-important concept in God's Word. The idea of worship is seen both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word is first used in Genesis chapter 22 in reference to Abraham going to offer his son Isaac as God had commanded. But that's not the first instance of the word, of the idea of worship in God's Word. You can go all the way back to the garden and see this idea of worship when it comes to God. We know that our worship can either be pleasing or displeasing to God. It's possible for our worship to be done in ignorance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, as Paul comes into the city of Athens, you remember he found all of these different idols that they were worshiping, and there was even one idol that was to the unknown God. And Paul said, "Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." It's possible for our worship to be done in vain. In other words, for it to be useless. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There were those who were not living their life as they should. There were those who were setting up laws for God that God had not set. And Jesus said, those individuals, their worship is vain. It's useless. So it's important to understand all that we can about worship, so that our worship can be pleasing to the God of heaven. And so that causes me to ask a question. Does it matter how I worship? Does it matter how I worship? Across the nation and across the world right now, there are countless individuals gathering together in various places and in various situations and gathering together to worship God. And that worship varies greatly across all of those different areas. I saw a lot of different posts on Instagram and Facebook and other places with people's Easter services. And those ranged from simple services to there was one I saw that had fire going off and laser lights and all kinds of different things. And you look at all of these differences from very simple to the very complex, and you raise the question, you have to ask, does any of it matter? Does it matter how I worship the God of heaven? Does He have an idea of what He wants and what would be pleasing to Him? This morning, as we look at that question, we're going to look at this question both this morning and tonight. I want to say from the onset, this isn't a sermon about how I should worship. That's not the question that we're asking. This is simply asking and answering the question, does it matter how I worship? Does it matter to the God of heaven? And to do that, I want us to notice five different examples. We're going to notice four of those this morning, three from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and then we'll notice a final example this evening. Does it matter how I worship? The first example I want us to notice is that of Cain and Abel. We're in Genesis chapter 4 is where we're introduced to Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. And as you read through the account, they both are going to bring offerings to God. These offerings were a form of worship. This was part of what worship entailed, was a sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And so Cain and Abel, both bring an offering to God. Cain brings of the produce of his farming. Abel brings an offering from his flock. And we see that both of them offer that to God. But what happens? One's offering is accepted, the other one is rejected. Something took place that caused the worship that they were offering to God to be accepted in one hand and rejected in the other. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, the Bible tells us, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through whom which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." Of course, we understand that in order for something to be by faith, it must be by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so it's obvious from that that God had given them instructions on what this offering was to look like, how it was to be given. And while it's not disclosed to us why it was rejected, Cain's offering was rejected. Now, some have suggested that Cain's offering was rejected because it was not an animal sacrifice. And indeed, as we read through the sacrificial system, animal sacrifices were a very common part. But I would submit to you, as you read through the sacrificial system, guess what you also see being offered? You see grain offerings and wheat offerings and offerings of first fruits, all these other offerings. And so it begs the question, maybe that's not the issue here. One of the things, and this and $1.19 or whatever it costs now will get you a senior coffee at Walmart, okay? But as you look at the text, when it talks about Abel's offering, it says that he brought of his flock in the fat thereof. That phrase is a reference to the fact that Abel brought the best that he had. Now, as you go back to Cain's offering, it just says that he brought of the fruit of the ground. There was a phrase that could have been included there that he brought of the first fruits, which would have meant that Cain brought the best that he had. But we don't see that there. I think part of the issue that we see here with Cain's offering is he didn't bring his best to God. You see, when it comes to our worship, there are two things that have to come together: the hands and the heart. It has to be the right actions, but it also has to be offered and the right attitude. And for whatever reason, Cain, whether it was his actions, whether it was attitude, the hands and the heart didn't meet up. Did it matter how Cain and Abel worshiped? I would say that it did, because one offering was accepted and one was rejected. That brings us to our second example, and that is of Nadab and Abihu. We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 10 as we look at Nadab and Abihu. And if you don't remember who Nadab and Abihu are, they are the sons of Aaron, Aaron being the first high priest. And as you look at the circumstances leading up to their action, you go to chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Leviticus, and we have the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests. And in verses 22 through 24 of chapter 9, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. We have here a show of God's approval. We have a high note here for the nation of Israel as the priesthood now is installed. But that high note very quickly becomes a low note as we turn the page to the next chapter. In chapter 10 and verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Notice the problem with the fire that they offered. The New King James says that it was profane fire. The word profane means irreverent, something showing disrespect. The King James Version and the American Standard Version say that it was strange fire. The ESV is probably my favorite translation of this, that it was unauthorized fire. Now, there are a lot of explanations offered as to why this fire would cost them their lives, as we'll see in verse 2. Now, some say that they put hot coals in their censers that were from the altar of burnt offerings, which they were not to take from that. Leviticus 16:12 and Exodus 39 both prohibit taking coals from the altar of burnt offerings. There is a prohibition that's given shortly after this in verses 8 and 10 of Leviticus 10 against intoxicating drinks, which followed some to believe that maybe Nadab and Abihu were drunk when they did this. Some have said maybe they attempted to enter the holy place at an inappropriate time. Leviticus 16:1-2 hints that there were only certain times that people were to enter there. And it may be a combination of all of the above. But we have the reasoning stated right there in the text. They offered fire to God that He had not commanded them. They offered to God that which He did not authorize. What was the result of that? Verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Notice the contrast between the two fires. The fire here in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and the fire that we saw in chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. In chapter 9, we have a fire of approval, right? The fire comes and consumes the burnt offering, showing God's approval. Of course, here in verse 2 of chapter 10, one of disapproval. We have a fire of acceptance. And over here we have a fire of rejection. One that was a blessing, and over here one that was a curse. One that provided life, and one that provided death. The outcome of them offering to God what He had not authorized resulted in their death. In verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Right there in verse 3, we see something important about worship. God is to be respected in our worship. Notice, He is to be regarded as holy. But also, God is to be honored in our worship. He says that He is to be glorified. Nadab and Abihu didn't do that. They didn't regard Him as holy. They did not bring Him glory. And as a result, they lost their lives. If we were to ask Nadab and Abihu today, does it matter how you worship? They would say, absolutely it does. That brings us to our third example. And that is the construction of the tabernacle. Now here we don't necessarily have an example of worship. But we have the example of the things being constructed that would be used in worship. And I think we see still the same idea here of that it matters to God how these things are done. In Exodus chapter 25 in verse 9, God is talking to Moses. Remember in chapter 20 we have the handing down of the Ten Commandments. We have the law being given. And in chapter 25, God is giving to Moses the tabernacle that is going to be constructed and the furnishings that are going to be in that tabernacle. And this is going to be the place where God will be worshipped. This is going to be the place where God says He will dwell. This tabernacle was a temporary structure that they could break down, move, and then set back up. And the forerunner of the temple, which would be the permanent structure. In Exodus 25 and verse 9, God says to Moses, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." I like the ESV rendering of this verse. Verse 9, "Exactly as I show you, concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, so you shall make it." God says, "I'm going to show you how to make it, and I want it done exactly that way." And as you continue on in Exodus 25, we're going to pick up in verse 10. This is the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. And I just want you to hear, you don't have to flip over there if you're not there, but just listen to how it was to be constructed. "They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside, so you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put your poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold. A hammered work shall you make them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, make 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on its 2 ends. The cherubims shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." Y'all, that kind of detail continues with each article, with the golden laver, with the candlestick, with the altar that they were going to burn offerings. Over and over, God gives this extreme detail. When He talks about the tabernacle itself, He says how far it's supposed to be, the different coverings that are to be used, the type of wood that is to be used. Did it matter to God? Obviously it did. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer, looking back at this, said, "Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Does it matter how we worship? So we look at the tabernacle and its construction. I would say, yes, it does. That brings us to the fourth and final example we want to notice this morning. And that is Jesus at the well. In John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling through the region of Samaria. And he came to an area and he was tired from his journey and he was thirsty. And so he went to a well there in Samaria. And it just so happened that at the well he met a woman. And he asked for her to draw him some water to drink. And they began to talk with one another. And it reaches the point where she realizes that there's something different about this man. And she refers to him as a prophet at one point. And she asks him a question beginning in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on the mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." She's a Samaritan. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. John Hyrcanus and others had set up a temple there for them, and that's where they worshipped. And so she's asking Jesus, as a Samaritan woman, look, we worship up here on the mountain. That's where our temple is. The Jews say that we're to worship in Jerusalem. What does it sound like she's asking? Does it matter how I worship? She's asking the same question that we're asking this morning. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He says there's a time coming when neither one of those places are going to matter anymore. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Jesus tells this woman that it does matter. In fact, He tells her point blank there in answer to her question. Jerusalem was the place where they should be worshiping at this point. But He says that's all changing. And what's going to matter now is that worship to God is done in spirit and truth. Right there in that statement, we see once again the hands and the heart. The actions and the attitude. Friend, both of those matter. I can come in and do the right actions, do what God has said to do. But if it's not done with the right attitude, y'all, I can walk out those doors and never have worshiped a moment while here. At the same time, I can come in and have an attitude that I want to give glory to God, but if I'm not doing what God has said, then as we've seen in these examples, I'm not really worship. It's not really worship to Him. Does it matter how I worship? Well, from these few examples, I think we have to answer, yes, it does. If I want to be pleasing to God, then I have to worship Him the way that He has commanded. And not just worship Him the way that He's commanded, but live in the way that He's commanded and come to Him in the way that He has commanded. And the same is true with salvation. Let me ask you, friend, have you obeyed what God has said? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God wants you to be one. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from sin, you're willing to confess that belief, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can start that journey today. Maybe you've done that, but you've turned away from it. Friend, why not come back home? It matters to God. And it should matter to us. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as together we stand and sing.